It's good to have some sunshine, isn't it? And sort of marks that feels like the start of spring and the beginning of new things. And if you were here yesterday at the gathering, you'll know we were sharing an awful lot of really good things and exciting things that are going to be taking place. And over the next couple of two or three weeks, I'm going to just spend some time unpacking and really some of that vision and where we're going as a church. Next week, I'm not actually going to be here. I'm off in Jerusalem, so you can feel sorry for me. But I'm only there for a couple of days, so you can feel really sorry for me. But Chomno from Cho is going to be here, and Fiona Morrison from Tear Fund. And they're going to be sharing just a little more about that. But just to bring you up to speed, yesterday we were talking about our Just Christmas campaign and how much we raised, and we raised about £12,500, I think, in relation to that, so which was meant that we've got our money that we need in order to do that. And we were hearing yesterday, and again, I'm sure they'll tell you next week, but that the monies that we released just through the last couple of Christmases, where we've kind of downsized our Christmas and done things slightly differently, they reckon, I don't know quite how Tear Fund calculates this, but they obviously have ways of calculating this, but it has directly impacted something like 7,400 people's lives in terms of just the economic well-being or the situations that they find themselves in, by providing training for people to do things and just allowing people to become increasingly aware of the whole issue of trafficking. And so that's a remarkable thing. So if you are still bemoaning the fact that you didn't get that extra pair of socks one Christmas, just think about that. And next week, do come along and hear this. I knew some of the stuff that Fiona shared yesterday at the gathering. She's from Tear Fund. But still, when I heard her share the hard stats of actually this is what that money that you've given looks like and this is what it's done, it was really inspirational. It's the sort of thing that makes you glad to be a human being, and you feel good in relation to that. This morning I want to grapple with Luke 13, and particularly this is one of these passages, which is one of these troubling passages in the New Testament. Some of you all know that I've been doing some teaching on church history. And one of the things that happened through church history was some groups used to divide the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they used to see a really nasty God in terms of the Old Testament and a really nice God in terms of the New Testament. And some of them even suggested that there were two gods involved at one point. But actually, if you look at the passages that we've read this morning, you'll notice that the Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 3 was the passage of reassurance. God is saying, I have this good thing for you. I want to lead you into it. And Moses is saying, well, you know, how are we going to know that? And God promising that I will be with you. I am going to journey with you into that future that I have for you. And then in Luke chapter 13, we have this sort of rather surprising passage where we have Jesus basically talking about judgment. And where Jesus is saying, do you think that there were various events that happened? Pilate had obviously executed some people from Galilee that maybe had been involved in some insurrection. And he had done this during the time of the Passover. And obviously this had been headline news. And Jesus was sort of saying to them, as he often said to individuals, he said, do you think they were worse sinners than you? You know, do you think that God was just judging them in some special way for their sins? Don't you understand your situation? And one of the great things, see, you're getting all this church history stuff, about revising church history, was I got to read one of my favorite theologians, not that I agree with everything he said, but a guy called Augustine. But Augustine had this coolest thought ever, which was basically, everything in this world is essentially imperfect. So human beings are imperfect. Churches are imperfect. Governments are imperfect. Everything is imperfect. Everything falls short. And so if you base your happiness and you base everything on a human being or on a church or on a government, you're going to end up disappointed because they're all essentially imperfect. And yet, in the midst of the imperfections, you get echoes of God's grace and the eternal happiness that God can bring. And so in church, in government, and in individuals, every so often we see those glimpses of eternity and God's light. And I love that sort of idea and that thought as we look at things and as we think about church and what God is calling us to. It's imperfect. And you probably wouldn't have to look too far to find a list of things that are wrong with SBC. And yet, God chooses to convey his grace through this community. God chooses to allow echoes of light into the world around us through an imperfect community. And I think that's amazing. You know, I think it's amazing. We were praying for the leadership team, but sometimes, you know, we sit down at a leadership meeting and I think it's amazing that God can choose to use people like us because it's not that impressive. And you just think, isn't that amazing? You can look around and think the same thought as well. You know, isn't it amazing that God operates and he uses us in terms of light? Now, this passage in Luke chapter 13 is kind of saying, in the midst of that, God expects his people to be producing results. And I started ministry in the southeast of England, in the commuter belt. And down there, there was definitely a mentality. We were the first stop out of the city of London into Greenbelt. So it was really nice places to live. And there were a lot of people who worked in the city. And the city, and this would be at the end of the end of the Tory, sort of the Thatcherite years and still that period. And there was a particular mentality, which was everything has to be defined in terms of the results that are produced. And I guess I started ministry in that kind of environment. I've always had that mentality. I find it incredibly frustrating when I go to ministers' groups and people are happy. In fact, I just about jumped on my skin once when I went to a ministers' group and they started to say, we need a theology of failure. And I was like, sorry, we need a theology of failure. And I just think, you know, I didn't sign up for ministry for failure. I think I'll base it here on Luke 13. I think God expects his people to produce results. And the story he tells us here is of a fig tree. And of that fig tree producing something. And if it doesn't produce things, God says, I'll give it another chance. Obviously, this is in the context of Israel at the time, and it was giving them a chance to repent and turn back. But what God is saying is, I expect something from my people. And I believe that God expects something from us. I believe that he expects something from our lives. It's good that the Old Testament tells us that God travels with us. He does travel with us. But he also expects something of us. I believe that God expects something of us as a church community. In fact, I believe that God expects a lot from SBC as a church community because of what God has given us. Jesus tells another parable elsewhere in Luke about the different talents and what he expects in return for what he gives. And when you have a church like this, there comes great responsibility with it in terms of what God expects of us. He expects us to be a fruitful community. Now, I know people find sometimes this is hard, and I know sometimes in our own lives that we have difficult things, and the last thing that we want to hear sometimes in life is that God expects something of us, or we have to go and do something, or that God is looking for results. And I know for some people that becomes difficult and problematic. But nevertheless, I do believe God calls for results from his people. Now, all of you business people love this, and all the councilly touchy-feely lot are going, oh no, where's Alistair there this morning? But as a community, and as a community of God's people, a critical question for us to ask is, so what does God expect of us? What does God expect of us as individuals? What does God expect of us as a community of God's people? I usually find it very helpful to think in terms of what I call elemental and developmental vision. Elemental vision is when we talk about the things that God expects of us, that he would expect of any community in any situation. So he expects us to be an accepting, loving community. He expects us to be growing in godliness and holiness. He expects us to be developing in our love of the word and being a community that expresses and embodies those values in our witness. And these are elemental vision things, and these are things that God calls us to be, and these are things that God wants of us. And then the other part of this is what I call developmental vision. And this is the vision that kind of says, so how does this translate into what the church is? How does this translate into ministry spheres, into impact on the community? How does this translate into, do we need another building? How does this translate into the strategies that we have to reach our community and impact our community? And that's what I call developmental vision. It's really important that we have both. If you just have developmental vision, then suddenly church just becomes all about how many people are there on a Sunday, how many lives are being touched, how that it all becomes sort of that driven. And actually what happens is we become very shallow. If it's just elemental vision, what happens is people get tired and they never get challenged. And so they get lethargic and disinterested because there's no challenge there. Because there's no sense of what God is calling us to. In churches, there are periods when you need to give people rest. where it's okay to rest and where you give people time to focus on an elemental vision. But then there are periods where you have to say, what is the developmental vision? What is it that God is calling us to do? What is he asking us of in terms of all that he's invested in us? What does he expect from us? And what does he expect to see? As we come into 2016, there are all sorts of great things in terms of the life of the church. And we think of these, and we use the model of Acts chapter 1. We talk about being an Acts 1 model church, where we talk about local, regional, and beyond. And I think that's a really useful way to think about what we're called to and what we're trying to do. In terms of our local ministries, and it was interesting yesterday at the gathering, you would have heard a lot about local-based ministries and our impact on the community. You will be hearing about it over the next few weeks, but our impacts in terms of schools, our impacts in terms of young people, our impact in terms of family life. And interestingly enough, the congregation's desire to see more of this and to see us impact more and make a bigger difference in terms of people's lives. You would be amazed how many people's lives are being touched on a day-to-day basis, both young people and families and things, through the ministries that have been carried on by The Haven, by Family Life, by our Level 1 ministries. And if you were here yesterday, you would have heard some of that, and it was exciting to hear. I'm supposedly leading some of this, and I hadn't heard some of the stories, and I thought, this is so encouraging to hear. One of the brilliant things as we go into 2016 to celebrate is 50 years of Lifeway. And Shona was down at the prayer meeting reminding me of this, and it features on our radar massively. But the story of Lifeway is one of the great stories in terms of SBC. Lifeway is a group that operates with folks that have learning difficulties. It began 50 years ago, and I cannot describe what the world was like 50 years ago in relation to people with learning difficulties. It was a completely different world. And there was a lady in our church that had a child with learning difficulties, and her response to that was to lock the child in her room and not let her come out. Yeah, I'm going to get there, Shona. But thank you. and that was the response. And there was a lady called Majid Dalrymple, a godly lady that was part of this congregation. He was saying, "What does God require of us as a church community?" Well, and she looked at this and she thought, "This just isn't right. This isn't what God wants." And she went to the lady and she said, "You know, we're going to start a group in this church where your child can feel accepted and loved and part of the community of our church." That was 50 years ago. And Madge was a remarkable lady, but it was just the vision of what does God call us to do? And for 50 years, that's been going on, and we're going to be celebrating that in a couple of months' time. It's worth celebrating and seeing. You know, as a church, we continue to desire to be a community that doesn't hide behind the wall. Some of you will know the story, some of you won't. So forgive me if you've heard the story before, but one of the really critical vision a number of years ago was the sense that we do not want to be a church that is confined behind the wall. I had been up at a funeral, and I was driving back, and I was in the car of the headmaster of Beaconhurst. And as we were driving back, he asked me where the church was. And because he was pretty posh, I didn't say across from McDonald's. I kind of said across from the train station. And he goes, "Oh, yeah, that's the one behind the wall." And when he said that, it was literally as if I was stabbed. It was that tangible, the pain that I felt. It's just like somebody had stabbed you. Where I just thought, that is what the church is. We're behind a wall. We're cut off from our community. We're irrelevant to our community. And I came back and shared that with the leadership, and we began to pray in the church, wider church. And out of that sense, we determined as a community of God's people to actually impact our community and much of the work of what's happening next door, much of the work that's happening up at the Haven and things came out of that sense of we do not want to be described as a church behind the wall. And again, if you had been here yesterday, you would have heard some of the stories of the lives that are being touched through the work that's going on. You know, I love some of the work that Rab does up at the Haven. And just some of the stories and some of the lives. And I sit down with Rab and I say, "Tell me about your week." And I hear some of the things that are going on and the lives that are being affected. And you just think, that's amazing. We're about to get involved in schools work in early intervention where Christians are being invited into the schools to come along and mentor and get alongside children that are really troubled. Usually they are struggling in terms of schools, but also struggling maybe in terms of family and things. And get along and make early interventions to actually stop and change the direction. We were looking at this yesterday as we were talking about it. One of the speakers from one of the groups, he's actually coming in a couple of weeks, he was telling a story of a series of cliffs in Australia where people, it was a renowned suicide spot where people used to come and commit suicide. And this guy from one of the local Christian communities there went and sat on a park bench up on the top of the hills. And as he saw people sometimes coming along, he'd say, "Fancy a cup of tea?" And they'd sit down and he'd just chat. And it would make a difference. You know, making a difference at the top of the cliff rather than rescuing people or trying to pick up the pieces at the bottom of the cliff. And he was saying, that's what we're trying to do with children. We're trying to intervene early. And again, gave all the stats. I'm sure they'll give you it in a couple of weeks and just seeing the difference. And you know, as a community, you think, yeah, we want to be involved in a place where we actually make difference to people's lives. When I was a young man, and it wasn't that long ago, and That wasn't a joke, Sharon. And I used to work with unemployed young people in Edinburgh, and there was this guy who we had met, and he had been dealing drugs. His life was a mess and everything, but we shared the gospel with him and befriended him and looked after him and, you know, visited him in prison and gave him a place to stay, sometimes with interesting results when he came out of prison. And and he became part of the church community and came along. And he never quite fully committed his life to Christ, but the church and the community and what he experienced really caused him to reevaluate his life. And he actually blagged his way into becoming a chef in Edinburgh. And in fact, one day I was sitting at home and he phones me up. He was working in this really exclusive Japanese restaurant. You know, the starters were like £30 a start. That was the starters, that wasn't the mains. And this is a long time ago. And I got a phone call from him and I said, "Oh, hi," he was called Paul. "Hiya, Paul, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great." I went, silence. I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, I've got to make mayonnaise." And I went, "Oh, okay." And he said, "Have you got Delia Smith there?" So I got out the Delia Smith and I was reading the recipe for mayonnaise so you can make mayonnaise over the phone. And anyway, he sent me a newspaper article recently where he's now a featured chef. So some chefs all have to start somewhere. But I'd lost contact with him for over 20 years. And 20 years on, he phoned me up and he said, "Alistair, I just want you to know, you know, this is my life. I'm married. I have kids. You know, I'm a successful chef now. You know, I cook for the stars sort of thing and all this." And then he said, "And you know something? It's what you guys did 20 years ago that made the difference." You know, could have been a different path. And as a community of God's people, we are called not to sit here and sing songs. We're called not to just be a nice community or perceived as a successful church. We are called to be a community to make a difference to our people, to make a difference to our community. And we do that in all kinds of ways. And again, you'll hear about some of that. But as a community, I think God expects that of us. I expect that story about Paul to be repeated over and over again. And if it isn't through what we are doing as a community, we need to be looking at what we're doing as a community. In terms of our regions, we've been thinking and praying a lot about our regional areas and what's happening there. And one of the things that we've sort of struggled with is how to build that. Not because we haven't had initiatives, but because there's probably a sense from the congregation we all have busy lives, and to develop a regional identity requires work. But, you know, I'm convinced and increasingly convinced that we have to build regional identities for SBC to move forward. We have decreasing capacity in terms of Sundays, 11:30. Ever since I suggested that we start moving the service time, 11:30 has started to increase in numbers. I don't know what that was about. But suddenly we've got 11:30 filling up now because that was part of the plan. But so how does a church like SBC, where do we go? Do we just say, "Oh, well, we're happy being full on a Sunday morning and we're just about able to pay the bills, so that's fine and we're content with that"? Or do we start to say, where do we go as a community? How do we expand the Christian witness of SBC? How do we impact people's lives within the Christian's lives within that community? And I'm convinced that regions are still the way that happens. I'm convinced that part of it is seeing things like what's happening in Callander replicated elsewhere. And there's now a really strong Christian community. It's slowly occurred. Again, if you were pushing for hard, fast results, sometimes it takes a wee while for something to develop. But we're seeing a really exciting, strong community developing there. God's bringing people into that group. And every time I talk to Brian, I say, "Brian, how's it going?" And he just describes what's happening. And slowly there's a group evolving and a desire to establish a witness, an effective witness in that part of the world. We need to see that replicated elsewhere in the life of our church. And we're looking at introducing some lunches for the regions and things like that. But we need more than that. We need to see more in terms of our regions and the impact and what God is calling us to be there. In terms of our global thing, well, we're going to talk more about Cho next week, but we're not quite at the end. We've done 2 years with Cho, and we've got another year. And then it's time to begin to ask. We may decide to continue with Cho. Some folks feel maybe 3 years is too short, but we may not. And we're going to have a time over the next few months where we want to pray and interact as a church and say, what are we being called to in terms of our global mission? Where is it that we are making a difference and an impact? And what are we called to be doing in terms of that as a church? You see, when I die, and I hope that when you die, and we stand before God, and God says, what did you do with your life? You know, and you kind of say, well, I decreased my golf handicap. Or, you know, I had a few nice foreign holidays. Managed to get a good car, nice house. Now, what's God going to say? You know, I want to stand before God, and when I get asked that question, what have you done with your life? I want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to be a fig tree that doesn't produce figs. I don't want to be a church or an individual where God feels like he invests in my life and he sees nothing in return for that investment. I want to be a community, and I want to be an individual where we know the affirmation of God. And so I challenge us, and this is my challenge for us this morning, is what is it God is calling you to? What is it is he calling you to as an individual? What's he calling us to as a church community? And by the way, that's not just for me to determine. One of the great things about being a Baptist is it doesn't rest on my shoulders. It rests on all of our shoulders to understand that and know that. What is God calling us to as a community? Where are those stories of impact going to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you as a church community. We come to you as individuals. And Lord, we recognize that we are far from perfect. Lord, we recognize that we fall so far short in so many areas and so many spheres. Lord, but we thank you for your grace. We thank you that despite our inadequacies, you journey with us. And Lord, we thank you that you lead us into a future that is full of good. Lord, I pray that as we, as a church community, consider that future, as we think about what you're calling us to, Lord, I pray that we will not be an unfruitful people. I pray, Lord, that your experience will not be like that experience with that fig tree, which although the farmer invested in it, it did not produce fruit. Lord, help us to be a people who demonstrate your fruitfulness. We ask this in your name. Amen.